Okay, page 19 in the booklet, Faith and Works, and it's titled Holy of Grace, this small section that we're going to start with, which is actually, it looks like page 20, but who knows? I don't actually have the book. I got the CD here. So it says, wait, let me blast it up a little bit in size. Okay, it says, the light given me of God places this important subject above any question in my mind. Justification is wholly, or entirely, if you will, of grace, and not procured by any works that fallen man can do. Amen to that. It's literally a gift, all right? She says, the matter has been presented before me in clear lines that if the rich man has money and possessions, and he makes an offering of the same to the Lord, false ideas come in to spoil the offering by the thought he has merited the favor of God, like Cain, you know, that the Lord is under obligation to him to regard him with special favor because of this gift. There has been too little educating in clear lines upon this point. The Lord has lent man his own goods in trust, means, entrusted means, which he requires to be handed back to him when his providence signifies in the upbuilding of his case or his cause demands. And this is why Jesus also said, early, like, you know, 2,000 years ago, that you're always going to have the poor, you're always going to have the rich. You know? And so when you look at the people, like, for example, at the gates, and this is how they did it in the old days. Today, you got the homeless people standing on the side of the road, or you got the needy people that actually live in homes, but they're hurting, or even you got ministers that need to get the work done, and they just don't have the means by which to do it. And you got people out there that do have the means, and so the Lord tests them, just like he tested them 6,000 years ago, okay? You know? Okay, for example, the guy's walking in. There's two people being tested when this happens. The guy walks into the city, and the poor man sticks his hand out because the poor man knows the man walking in the city has got to have some coin because he's walking into the city, and he has nice clothing, and, you know, it's just obvious. You could tell somebody's got some money or not, right? So the beggar puts his hand out, and the rich man's tested. Will you help this man with the abundance God has given you? Because you literally, some guys have so much you can't even spend it your whole lifetime. Look at Bill Gates, for example. You literally cannot spend all that money in 10 lifetimes. All right? You get sick of buying stuff, you know? Especially when you know you can buy anything. And so he puts his hand out, and the rich man's tested. If the rich man gives it to him, he's passed the test in this respect, in one way. Let's say the man could have given him $100, but instead he gave him 50. So he's still blessed, but not as much, but he's still going to be blessed because he did give. Now, I'm not saying it's all about money either. He could have just lifted, helped him up, like what Paul did. Money and silver and gold I have not, but what I do have I shall give to you, and stand up and walk. So he healed the guy, right? So, but still, there is a test going on here. It doesn't matter the amount. What it matters is, does the man give what he can, or is he being stingy in his heart? So either way, he's being tested. Now, when the beggar receives, if he feels it's not enough, is he going to feel ill of the man and judge him stingy? Now he's failing a test. Or is he accepting it for what it is, and he takes it and he thanks him? Okay, now he passes the test. Now, if the man decides to give him nothing, of course, that man fails the test. Now, if the beggar who receives nothing goes, you jerk, he fails the test. And so you got two guys failing the tests. It's always going to be there. Nothing we can do about that. Jesus said it plainly. We are always going to have the poor with us. What's locked? I got to lock. Oh, yeah, the room. Yeah, let me lock this page in the room. I'm sorry, I forgot. All right. Okay, if you fall out, this is the group. Just scroll down the page wherever we're at. All right. Thanks, Bonnie. All right. All right. Continuing. The Lord gave the intellect. Let's backtrack a little bit. The Lord has lent man his own goods in trust, means, which he requires be handed back to him when he provides, or when his providence signifies, and the upbuilding of his cause demands it. In other words, when it has to get, like, in other words, I mean, look at Nicodemus, for example. Okay? God needed Nicodemus to be there. God needed Nicodemus to have the wealth that he had. And all that Nicodemus had, he gave to the church, and the Christian church exploded after that point and went forth because it had the means by which to do it. Now, if Nicodemus didn't do it, okay, fine, he would have failed the test. Some other guy's going to step up. Someone's going to do it. You know, this is going to happen, period. The sad thing is, this reminds me of what happened with Ellen White. Two young men were brought this message that Ellen White preaches, but they didn't have the courage or the desire or whatever to do it or the wherewithal, and so they decided not to do it, and so God gave it to Ellen White to do it. Now look at how many people have been blessed. Her work follows her, even though she's dead. And in 3 years, she'll be dead 100 years. Or 4 years. So, this is why I liked it. Like I was mentioning the thing with Craig, with the laptop that he needs. Or even the motorhome that we need, you know. It's a blessing to those, you know. That's why I always like if no one helps Craig, I'm not going to say that. Let's just do it this way. If no one helps Craig with the laptop, someone is going to step up and do it, and that person's going to get the blessing, guaranteed, because I know those blessings exist. Because when you do it, it does happen, okay? Sometimes it doesn't happen right away, but trust him, you know, your Heavenly Father. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. He will bless you. And it doesn't necessarily have to be with riches either. Because sometimes that just ain't where it's all at anyway. I mean, you know, I prefer praying for the wisdom, the discernment, and the faith. That's where it matters. So she goes on, the Lord gave the intellect. He gave the health and the ability to gather earthly gain. He created the things of earth. He manifests his divine power to develop all its riches. They are his fruits from his own husbandry. He gave the sun, the clouds, the showers of rain to cause vegetation to flourish. As God's employed servants, you gather in his harvest to use what your wants required in an economical way and hold the balance for the call of God. You can say with David, for all things come of thee and of thine own have we given thee. 1 Chronicles 29:14. In other words, all that you have given me, Father, I know is from you, and when I give like tithings or love offerings, it's yours anyway. Do with it what you will, and thank you for it, and thank you for blessing it. So she goes on, so the satisfaction of creature merit cannot be in returning to the Lord his own. For it was always his own property to be used as he and his providence should direct. And how about the guy that was eat, drink, and be merry? Remember that guy? He had an abundance all of a sudden one year. He went from having just a regular everyday run-of-the-mill life, I guess, and all of a sudden one year he had a really good crop, and it was an abundance. So much, in fact, that he tore down his barns and built bigger ones to store all his stuff so that he can eat, drink, and be merry. Well, that's not why he had the abundance. He had the abundance because there were people in his area that needed it. And he was going to be tested to see whether he would give it. And when he decided not to give it and to hoard it for himself so that he could be eat, drink, and be merry, he died. And his stuff ended up going to those people anyway. And so it's always better to do as the Lord leads. So she goes on, God's favor forfeited. This is the next section for those of you listening on the radio or on the phone. And it's page 21. Of faith and works. And she says, by rebellion and apostasy, man forfeited the favor of God, not his rights, for he could have no value except as it was invested in God's dear Son. This point must be understood. He forfeited those privileges which God in his mercy presented him as a free gift, a treasure and trust to be used to advance his cause and his glory, to benefit the beings he had made. In other words, no man is an island, period. I mean, it really irks me when I hear teenagers especially tell me, well, I'm going to drink, I'm going to do crack, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that too. I'm only hurting myself, really. You mean mom don't love you, dad don't love you? Or your little brother doesn't love you, or your little sister doesn't love you, or your grandma, your aunt, or your uncle. You don't seem to realize there's a lot of people that you affect, especially those kids that, you know, they always come up with a permanent answer to a temporary problem, and that is what I call suicide. the only permanent answer to a temporary problem. It's just dumb as a rock when you think about it. But, you know, it's they think, oh, I'm only hurting myself. Well, in the physical sense, yeah, but in every other sense of the word, you've hurt everybody. I mean, it just tears people up for the rest of their lives. Like I've always said, like especially when my son Luke was literally dying right before our eyes. The kids were concerned. They're scared for him. He's going to die. He's going to die. Everybody's scared, right? I says, no, you guys don't seem to understand something here. It's easy for the person dying. The person dying, all they got to do is die. Then they're off to sleep, you know, and this, you know, they don't even know they're dead. They're just sleeping until that eastern sky splits if, in fact, they die a Christ-filled life. So dying is easy for them. It's the ones left behind alive that's difficult for. You know, praise God, my son came off that deathbed a healed man, spiritually and physically. But my dad, a year and 6 days ago, died. I don't know which way he's headed. I did see the man change. I mean, he was an angry man in his youth, and then when he was older, he was not. He was a very gentle man. But he stayed Roman Catholic. And still, I'm not saying that means you've got to, you know, you're on a greased slide to hell just because you're a Catholic. You know, because I know there's God's people in the Catholic Church too. He winks at their ignorance as much as he winks at ours. So I still have hope, but I can't pray for my dad. He's dead. It's a gift. It has to be accepted. She goes on, the moment the workmanship of God refused obedience to the laws of God's kingdom, that moment he became disloyal to the government of God, and he made himself entirely unworthy of all the blessings wherewith God had favored him. It's just like if you wanted to live in Babylon back a couple thousand years ago. If you want to be a citizen, or even forget about Babylon, if, like, let's say 50 years ago when America was still considered, you know, fairly nice to live at, and people are always talking about the American dream, and you got these people in all these other countries, especially the third world countries, they dream of, like, just going to America and finding their fortune and just living their lives in just luxury. And they think America's just gold-lined streets and all this other stuff, right? But it's just no different than any other nation. You come to America, that's all well and good, but you've got to keep the laws here if you want to be part of this kingdom. Well, what's the difference between that and God's law? The big difference is there's like 3,000 or 4,000 laws you're going to have to deal with when you come to America, but there's 10 only when you come to God's kingdom. And you don't have to literally be standing in New Jerusalem to get the benefits of that kingdom if you're on this planet. You know, well, of course, you're going to be on this planet, but what I'm saying is even before we get home, we can see the blessings of citizenship in that kingdom just by keeping that law. And the way he blesses us, because our king is residing on his throne in that kingdom where our mansions are already sitting and waiting for us. We're just pilgrims here. We're visiting the planet. That's all we're doing. And when we take a nap or the eastern sky splits, if we're part of the Gideon band, we get to go home. But my point is, this is nothing compared to, I mean, the thing is, if we can't keep God's law down here, we're not going to be able to keep it up there either. And in other words, you got to be a saint down here before you can be a saint up there, which will eventually be down here anyway after 1,000 years is over, because New Jerusalem will be on this planet for all eternity after the 1,000 years is over. So she goes on, this was the position of the human race after man divorced himself from God by transgression. Then he was no longer entitled to a breath of air, a ray of sunshine, or a particle of food. And the reason why man was not annihilated was because God so loved him that he made the gift of his dear son that he should suffer the penalty of his transgression. Christ proposed to become man's surety and substitute, that man, through matchless grace, should have another trial, a second probation, having the experience of Adam and Eve as a warning not to transgress God's law as they did. See, that's one of the perks of being a Christian in these days. Even in the days of Cain and Abel, it was a perk. Because of the fact is, like, I ain't going to do like mom and dad. You know, you already have experiences. You look back and you can see, okay, mom and dad kind of messed up here, so this is the path we should be heading. And that's the way it was for the next 6,000 years and has been. We've got all this evidence behind us. So we actually get that second probation, is as she's saying here. But it's going to end soon. It's going to end soon. And that's, in other words, when the plagues begin. And if we're not ready up in when that time comes, then it's not going to be very advisable position to be standing in. So she goes on, and inasmuch as man enjoys the blessings of God and the gift of the sunshine and the gift of food, there must be on the part of man a bowing before God in thankful acknowledgement that all things come to God or come of God. Whatever is rendered back to him is only his own who has given it. It always reminds me of the scientist that says, oh yeah, I can make life just like you, God. I remember saw this one article once. The guy is like a cartoon or something like that. And it was supposed to be comical, but at the same time, it's just true. And I'm not trying to crack a joke here or nothing like that, but I'm trying to say it as easy as I can say it without making anybody laugh, okay? Because I know jocularity is not something to be using on a pulpit. But it's perfect sense, the way this thing went down. You got God speaking from the heavens, and a scientist, or as we call them today, the scientists, is boasting that he could create life. And so he bends over and he picks up some of the dust of the earth. And then all of a sudden you hear the Father speak, get your own dust. See, they don't seem to realize even that dust is here because he put it here. But they want to say, well, look what I did with, you know, a beautiful house I built. Well, guess where you got the trees, pal? Or how about the iron that's inside the ore that they got out of the earth to build the girders that are holding up, you know, the walls inside your house or whatever. Man looks at himself and he says, oh, I'm so proud of me. Look at this nice Porsche I built or something, you know, or this beautiful bracelet or Rolex watch or whatever. And none of it would have been possible. None of it would have been. Even the drugs that they're like, let's take aspirins, for example. It's refined white willow bark. It's already growing out there in your backyard, maybe. But they got to refine it and put their patent on it and say, look what I have done. You ain't done much. You know, you maybe refined it a little bit, but, you know, you didn't do much. She says, man broke God's law, and through the Redeemer, new and fresh promises were made on a different basis. All blessings must come through a mediator. Now, every member of the human family is given wholly, with that WH again, wholly or entirely into the hands of Christ. And whatever we possess, whether it is the gift of money, of houses, of lands, of reasoning, powers, of physical strength, of intellectual talents in this present life and the blessings of the future life, are placed in our possession as God's treasures to be faithfully expended for the benefit of man. It's like I've always, like this young man that emailed me the other day, he wants to commit suicide, and he's wondering if it's going to make him burn in hell. I said, well, how do you repent for committing, breaking commandment number 6? How much time do you have to repent after you pull the trigger? You know, I mean, you can't even repent until the act is done anyway, so after you're dead, now you're going to repent, right? No, you can't. It's just ridiculous. You can't even think of killing yourself. And hopefully there was some seed planted in regards to this. You don't seem to understand something, young man, because he's thinking everything is just like, and this is the way the people are thinking of it, because I remember about 6 months or so ago, I was praising in the midday prayer, saying, thank you, Father, for faith. Thank you, Father, for letting us see your hand move. Because if I wasn't a Christian, if I didn't understand prophecy, it would be so tempting to blow my brains out because of the way this world is. Well, I wouldn't literally kill myself, but, you know, some people are like that, though. You look around and you think, oh, I've got no future. Obama's going nuts. There's earthquakes all over the place. Tsunamis killing people left and right. Chemtrails are destroying the planet. And there's drugs and crime, and there's a drunk driver comes over to WO line as I'm on my way to get my cigarettes that are killing me, you know, whatever. And so people are thinking, what's the sense of living it? And then they think of their kids, and they go, oh, my poor kids, what's the sense of them living? So they kill their kids, too. So I was praising God for the fact that he makes himself real to his people because he told us in advance this stuff was going to happen, and it makes us even more blessed in our hearts knowing that he's still in control. You know, it's like, sure, it's getting crazy out there, but he told us it was going to get like this, and it's going to get a lot worse, by the way, too. And I was trying to tell the young man, I says, look, there is something. You are created for a reason. You're not a mistake. There's a reason you're here. Okay, fine. It may be boring as all get out, day-to-day, mundane, mind-numbingly boring for you, whatever's going on in your life, but there's something. There's a reason you're here. God does not create mistakes. There's a reason you're here. There is something that you can do that I can't even fathom doing. Or the next guy down the street can't even imagine how you could do that or whatever. There's something that you could offer mankind that will in some way glorify the God that created you. So why kill yourself? Why take that blessing and just say, no thanks? I mean, that's worse than burying it. That's burning it. It's bad enough to bury it, but some people want to burn it. And so you have these treasures that God has given you, just like with the guys in the sanctuary, you know? Or, you know, a good way to explain, and I've seen this happen in my own life. When I was a kid, I wanted to draw. So what I did is I learned how to draw, and I would copy cartoons in comic books. But I would always make them a little bigger or a little smaller to prove to people I didn't trace it. And I would do it very, very systematically where it was absolute carbon copy. And then I eventually taught myself how to draw like that, right? But then I give, my wife gives birth to our firstborn daughter, you know, and all of our kids are very talented in this area, but this, my firstborn daughter is like, I mean, she could just take a pencil and just unbelievable drawings, or she'll take some clay and make some unbelievable characters. I mean, stuff you got to go to college to learn how to do. And I says, you know, and everybody tells her the same thing they told me when I was a kid. I says, well, why don't you do that for a living? Well, then it becomes a chore and it's not enjoyable anymore. That is a treasure that God has given her. It's just like the treasure that those guys that were doing all the artwork for the sanctuary. It even says in the scripture that God put it within their hearts to do that work. That's pretty blunt. She says, every gift is stamped with the cross and bears the image and superscription of Jesus Christ. All things come of God, from the smallest benefits up to the largest blessing. All flow through one channel, a superhuman mediation sprinkled with the blood that is of value beyond estimate, because it was the life of God in his Son. Now, not a soul can give God anything that is not already his. Bear this in mind. All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. 1 Chronicles 29:14 again. This must be kept before the people wherever we go, that we possess nothing, can offer nothing in value, in work, in faith, which we have not first received of God, and upon which he can lay his hand any time and say, they are mine. Gifts and blessings and endowments I entrusted to you, not to enrich yourself, but for wise improvement to the benefit of the benefit the world. And this is one of the reasons my last name is nowhere on my website. To God be the glory. He's the one that put those words together. Wasn't me. I can't write to save my life. And it's just like with the scriptures and the history books, of course, right there. Forget about it. I mean, none of us wrote that stuff. You know, it's his story, not ours. And granted, a lot of the history has been altered anyway in today's world. Okay, so going on. The next one here is All Is of God. This is page 22.5. I don't know. It looks like it's going to be the bottom of page 22. It says, all is of God. It says, the creation belongs to God. The Lord could, by neglecting man, stop his breath at once. All that he is and all that he has pertains to God. The entire world is God's. Man's houses, his personal acquirements, whatever is valuable or brilliant is God's own endowment. It is all his gift to be returned back to God in helping to cultivate the heart of man. The most splendid offerings may be laid upon the altar of God, and men will praise, exalt, and laud the giver because of his liberality. In what? All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Again, 1 Chronicles 29:14. She says, no work of man can merit for him the pardoning love of God, but the love of God pervading the soul will lead him to do those things which were always required of God and that he should do with pleasure. he has done only that which duty ever required of him. It's just like it's the, even like with the law of God, it's the whole duty of man. Keep the law. She says, the angels of God in heaven that have never fallen do his will continually. In all that they do upon their busy errands of mercy to our world, shielding, guiding, and guarding the workmanship of God for ages, both the just and the unjust, they can truthfully say, all is thine, of thine own do we give thee. Would that the human eye could catch glimpses of the service of the angels. Would that the imagination could grasp and dwell upon the rich, the glorious service of the angels of God and the conflicts in which they engage in behalf of men to protect, to lead, to win, and to draw them from Satan's snares? How different would be the conduct, the religious sentiment. Amen. I mean, if the people knew what was half the stuff that goes on for, you know, in regards to what the angels do for us, and I can attest to so many things in my life that I know for a fact angels were involved. On one toss of the coin, if they weren't, I would have been a dead man. Or on the other toss of the coin, if they weren't involved, I never would have been able to share, or people wouldn't have been able to, I wouldn't have been able to get to certain people in my life to share it with, you know, because the angels minister unto us. So she goes on, and the next one here is creature merit. And this is page 23. And it says, discussions may be entered into by mortals strenuously advocating creature merit, and each man striving for the supremacy. But they simply do not know that all the time in principle and character, they are misrepresenting the truth as it is in Jesus. They are in a fog of bewilderment. They need the divine love of God, which is represented by gold tried in the fire. They need the white raiment of Christ's pure character. And they need that heavenly eye salve that they might discern with astonishment the utter worthlessness of creature merit to earn the wages of eternal life. Kind of reminds me of the busy executive, all the things that he does and all that he puffs his chest up is, but look what I have done. And then he gets a stroke and he can't even form two words together. What have you done? What can you do? She goes on, there may be a fervor of labor and an intense affection, high and noble achievement of intellect, a breadth of understanding, and the humblest self-abasement laid at the feet of our Redeemer, but there is not one jot more than the grace and talent first given of God. There must be nothing less given than duty prescribes, and there cannot be one jot more given than they have first received. And all must be laid upon the fire of Christ's righteousness to cleanse it from earthly odor before it rises in a cloud of fragrant increase to the great Jehovah and is accepted as a sweet savor. I ask, how can I present this matter as it is? The Lord Jesus imparts all the powers, all the grace, all the penitence, all the inclination, and all the pardon of sins in presenting his righteousness for man to grasp by living faith, which is also the gift of God. If you would gather together everything that is good and holy and noble and lovely in man, and then present the subject to the angels of God as acting a part in the salvation of the human soul or in merit, the proposition would be rejected as treason. Standing in the presence of their Creator and looking upon the unsurpassed glory which enshrouds his person, they are looking upon the Lamb of God, given from the foundation of the world to a life of humiliation, to be rejected of sinful men, to be despised, to be crucified. Who can measure the infinity of the sacrifice? So you can stack all the achievements you want upon your plate. It can't even cast a shadow as to what he has done for you. She says, Christ, for our sakes, became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And any works that man can render to God will be far less than nothingness. My requests are made acceptable only because they are laid upon Christ's righteousness. The idea of doing anything to merit the grace of pardon is fallacy from beginning to end. Lord, in my hand, no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And this reminds me of like Stephen Jobs. Okay, they got it and invented Apple computers and Apple iPads and iPods and all that. He's dying. Okay, he's obviously dying. There's something wrong with him. And all his money, not one bit of his money can do anything to get him out of that death, if in fact this is the Lord's will for him. Because I look at guys like the Rothschilds, for example, or even the Pope, who's got more money than than some people have air. I mean, it's just crazy amount of money the Vatican has. And you think about this, okay, you came into this world naked, you're most assuredly going to leave naked too. You know, all you have, I mean, like, for example, what if Bill Gates got in a car accident and died? You know, almost the richest man in the world, you got some oil sheiks that have gotten him even. But, nothing. And no matter how much money you have, you could even tell the doctor, look, I'll give you half my kingdom if you prevent my death. And the doctor says, look, there's only so much man can do. We can't stop that. Which leads us into this next area. She says, what man cannot do. That's the title of this one. And it's on page 24 of Faith and Works for those listening on the radio. It says, man can achieve no praiseworthy exploits that give him any glory. Men are in the habit of glorifying men and exalting men. And this is one of the reasons it's not a good idea to, you know, pat people on the back. Sister White goes into detail about this in other areas of her writings, as does the scripture. I mean, those who exalt themselves are going to be humbled. It's just a no-brainer. I mean, you could see that happening in so many people's lives. And I'm not a real old man, but I've seen quite a few people in my life that have exalted themselves and now they're homeless. Or the other way around, too. Those who are humbled shall be exalted, too. And, but it's an amazing sight to see. But anyway, she goes on. It makes me shudder, she says, to see or hear of it. For there have been revealed to me not a few cases where the home life and inner work of the hearts of those very men are full of selfishness. They are corrupt, polluted, vile, and nothing that comes from all their doings can elevate them with God, for all that they do is an abomination in his sight. There can be no true conversion without the giving up of sin, and the aggravating character of sin is not discerned. With an acuteness of perception never reached by mortal sight, angels of God discern that beings hampered with corrupting influences, with unclean souls and hands, are deciding their destiny for eternity, and yet many have little sense of what constitutes sin in the remedy. And this is one of the reasons some of us are going to end up before magistrates in courtrooms. Because there are men of high stature, if you will. There are men and women, for that matter, that are, you know, have a lot of power and riches, and they've gone through life on a silver platter, you know. And because of that, they've never really heard the real truth of Scripture. Because, I mean, think about it. Who talks to these rich people when they want spiritual guidance? Guys like Billy Graham, right? You know, that guy's not a Christian. He even says you don't need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to gain heaven, because some rich Muslim's saying, well, I'd like to go to heaven. Well, don't worry about it. Here, just give me some money. I'll show you how to get there. I mean, these guys, these rich people usually have these preachers around them that are preachers of filthy lucre. That's what moves them. This is the reason they got 3,000 to 5,000 seats in their churches. You know? And those 3,000 and 5,000 seat churches, they got a lot of people in the front row that are really holding heavy. And these guys dump all sorts of money into this guy's coffer every week, and he knows it. Corrupting influences. Unclean souls and hands. And they're deciding their destiny for eternity. And none of them have any ideas what constitutes sin and the remedy thereof. And this is why some of us are going to end up in jail or in courtrooms. Because the judge, for example, what if he's rich? Or what if he's not rich? What if he's never heard what you have to say? And you're going to say it. And he's going to get blessed and become a believer because of it. It's going to happen. It's been prophesied to happen, so it's going to happen. Some of us are going to have to deal with it. So she goes on, we hear so many things preached in regard to the conversion of the soul that are not the truth. Men are educated to think that if a man repents, he shall be pardoned, supposing that repentance is the way, the door into heaven, that there is a certain assured value in repentance to buy for him forgiveness. Can man repent of himself? No more than he can pardon himself. Tears, sighs, resolutions, all these are but the proper exercise of the faculties of God has given to man, and the turning from sin and the amendment of a life which is God's. Where is the merit in the man to earn his salvation or to place before God something that is valuable and excellent? See, a lot of these rich people, that's how they think. And so, like I said, some of us may end up in a jail cell with a guy that got busted like at Enron, and he's never heard the message as we can preach it. And so the Lord will allow us to go to jail because that guy needs to hear it. And that's okay. Our Father's still in control. She goes on, can an offering of money, houses, lands, place yourself on the deserving list? Impossible. I mean, Cain proved that. He comes out there and he shows all the goods. Oh, look what I have done. Look what I have done. Look what I have done. Boom, dumps it on the altar. And the smoke goes up a little bit and then it goes off to the left or the right, wherever it went. All right, it just goes down. Abel didn't put anything up there that he did. He put the lamb up there that God created. You know, the perfect lamb sacrifice. She says there is danger in regarding justification by faith as placing merit on faith. When you take the righteousness of Christ as a free gift, you are justified freely through the redemption of Christ. What is faith? The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. That's what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 1. It is an assent of the understanding to God's words which binds the heart in willing consecration and service to God, who gave the understanding, who moved on the heart, who first drew the mind to view Christ on the cross of Calvary. Faith is rendering to God the intellectual powers, abandonment of the mind and will to God, and making Christ the only door to enter into the kingdom of heaven. When men learn they cannot earn righteousness by their own merit of works, and they looked with firm and entire reliance upon Jesus as their only hope, there will not be so much of self and so little of Jesus. And this reminds me of so many people I run across on the street. Oh, yeah, I'll get right with Christ. I'll become a Christian once I get rid of all these sins in my life. Well, then I guess you're never going to become a Christian, are you? Because it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't do it anyway. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, but without Christ, you can't do thing one. I mean, you know, Cain proved it again. I mean, you cannot sit there and say that you will do something to please Jesus so that you can come to him and gain salvation. No, you got to come to him as you are. That's why it's called a gift. You literally can't earn it. She goes on. Souls and bodies are defiled and polluted by sin. The heart is estranged from God, yet many are struggling in their own finite strength to win salvation by good works. And that's all the religions out there, from Catholicism down. She says, Jesus, they think, will do some of the saving. They must do the rest. They need to see by faith the righteousness of Christ as their only hope for time and for eternity. And then the next one here, I think we can get through it. It's page 26. It's God works and man works. And this is page 26 of Faith and Works, if you're just joining us online. And she says, God has given men faculties and capabilities. God works and cooperates with the gifts he has imparted to man. And man, by being a partaker of the divine nature and doing the work of Christ, may be an overcomer and win eternal life. The Lord does not propose to do the work he has given man powers to do. See, this is another reason why some people don't get their prayers answered. There's two ways of looking at this, actually. Some people ask for the Lord to do something for them that they themselves can do. He's already given you the power to do that. And on the other toss of the coin is they're asking him to answer a question that he's already answered. But they don't know he's already answered it because they won't read his Bible. And so why should he have to repeat himself? Because you're too lazy to read his Bible. You know? So she goes on, man's part must be done. He must be a laborer together with God, yoking up with Christ, learning his meekness, his lowliness. You ever see two oxen? Well, I doubt it. Again, we're talking to people in America mostly here. But let's say two horses, okay, and they're yoked with a double yoke, right? Now, and you got the guy whipping them. He's sitting on, like, the covered wagon or whatever. If one horse starts to get a little slow, he whips it so that he can keep up with the other horse. And guess why? Well, if the other horse lags a little bit, the other horse is going to have to pick up the pace. But if the other guy's lagging still, you're going to start going in circles. You're not going to be able to go forward at all because one horse is dragging it down. The other horse is still pushing forward, but because the other horse is dragging it down, it's causing a drag, which causes it to shift to the right, if you will, if the horse on the right is slowing down. It's just like with Christians. There's a lot of Christians out there that, yes, they are Christians. They're yoked with Christ. They're walking with Christ, but they're not walking in the same path or the same pace that he's wanting them to walk. And so they may still continue to walk with Christ the best of their abilities, but they're just going in circles. They're lagging behind. They're not doing anything. And then when they pick up the pace and go exactly as Christ would have them lead, then they go forward. And then they start seeing the blessings. See, a lot of people understand, why haven't I gotten any blessings? You know, I said, well, because you're going in circles. You're not doing what the Lord would have you do. She says, God is the all-controlling power. He bestows the gifts, man receives them, and acts with the power of the grace of Christ as a living agent. Ye are God's husbandry. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. The heart is to be worked, subdued, plowed, harrowed, seeded, to bring forth its harvest to God in good works. Ye are God's building. You cannot build yourself. There is a power outside of yourself that must do the building of the church, putting brick upon brick, always cooperating with the faculties and powers given of God to man. You got to keep that in mind too, because he's not going to give you more than you can handle either. She says the Redeemer must find a home in his building. God works and man works. There needs to be a continual taking in of the gifts of God in order that there may be as free a giving out of these gifts. That's how you keep up the pace. You know, the Lord blesses you. See, this is what I've also noticed in my prayer life too, as well as in the healings and stuff like that we've seen over the years. Here's one way of looking at it. One of the reasons I believe, in my experience that I've seen over the last 26 or some odd years, is when I pray for something, and when the Lord answers the prayer, I tell as many people as I possibly can that he did this. I mean, I don't care if I'm calling somebody at AT&T and I got a problem with my bill and we happen to get in a casual conversation. I am going to tell them that the Lord did. And they're going to have to sit there and listen to it. That's you know, because they're usually very, very cordial on the phone. You know, they don't, because they know it's being recorded and they don't want to get in trouble. But the thing is, they're going to hear it. The seed's going to get planted. You got an opportunity, you go for it. And so the Lord sees that you're doing this. You're going forward with what he gave you. So you're walking neck and neck with Jesus now, right? And he knows that if I allow another blessing to come to you, you're also going to tell as many people again. So guess what? You're going to keep getting blessings because he knows his child will keep telling others. And they'll keep spreading the word. And that's how it grows. People keep hearing about Jesus. She says it is a continual receiving and then restoring. The Lord has provided that the soul shall receive nourishment from him to be given out again in the working out of his purposes. In order that there be an outflowing, there must be an income of divinity to humanity. I will dwell in them and walk in them, he said in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. The soul temple is to be sacred, holy, pure, and undefiled. There must be a co-partnership in which all the power is of God. And something the Lord is convicted me with some time ago is like, you know, it's in Psalms somewhere. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know, it took me a while to get to used to the idea that, you know, okay, I won't even look at it. And you wouldn't believe how much the blessings will flow when you do as he's asking you to do. Like she says here, the soul is temple to be sacred, holy, pure, and undefiled. So continuing again, there must be a co-partnership in which all the power is of God and all the glory belongs to God. Because it's all thine, and it's all that we can give back to him anyway. She says the responsibility rests with us. We must receive in thoughts and in feelings to give it an expression. The law of the human and the divine action makes the receiver a laborer together with God. It brings man where he can. United with divinity, work the works of God. Humanity touches, humanity, divine power, and the human agency combined will be a complete success, for Christ's righteousness accomplishes everything. And so amen and amen and amen to that. And this also reminds me of Moses, you know, standing at the edge of the Red Sea, and you got the Pharaoh and all his friends behind him on the other side of the column of smoke or at night the fire. And he had to go forward, but he's, you know, nothing's going to happen until man has to do his part too. So he had to step forward. He had to put forth the staff, and then the strong wind blew strong east wind blew all night long. And I just recently saw somebody online try to explain how science says how this happened. The wind happened to be low in this time, and it was in this particular region, and all of a sudden it could have happened, you know. Boy, they'll just try and explain it away all they can. They just don't want to get, they just can't get used to the idea that there is a God. And he does these things. And this, now a lot of scientists or lionists, if you will, don't really know about that stuff, as much as the leaders in our nations. You know, like the Pope knows all about these things. There's a lot of stuff in the archives of the Vatican that most people on the planet never even seen. They try to hide the stuff. This is why you got barbed wire around Mount Sinai, and this is also why you can't go up on Noah's Ark without getting shot or kidnapped or something. There's a couple of Christians out there. That one Christian comes up missing, and the other Christian out looking for him. He's now missing because they're trying. They wanted to go to Noah's Ark. The first guy wanted to go to Noah's Ark, and the other guy said, okay, he's missing. I'm going to go look for my friend who wanted to look at Noah's Ark, and now he's missing. They know, the leaders of our nations know, if the people find out about that God in heaven and how he really does move among his people, their faith is going to get bolstered, they're going to go forward, and we're going to have a real rough go of it. And so they're trying their best to keep it out of our minds. This is why when you walk into an elevator, or you go to work in an office, or you're walking in a grocery store, there's always music playing, or you're at home and your TV's on, you're driving down the road and your radio's on. I mean, the devil doesn't want you to be alone with your thoughts. And all sorts of kind of like situations in life to keep you busy, busy, busy. You got careers, you know, mom and dad are out working together, the kids are home alone, and it's just, then you got the video games for the kids to keep them distracted and everything. It's just, keep the people out of the Bible. So that's what the devil's trying to do. Keep them away from the real reason for living. And that's to glorify God. Hope and pray you're blessed.